What a precious time to grow up in the things of God, to be a light when darkness intends to shut the light out. As only the Spirit and presence of God can do, we are kept by His presence. I thank God for doing all that He's doing in our midst. And He watches over us like a good father. And He talks to us about the things that are coming. He's been talking about these days since He talked to the disciples. They said, well, tell us about the end times. Tell us about your coming. They thought all this stuff was going to work together. And the truth was, they're different events, but He still told them. Still going to tell you what's going on. So, you and I are growing in that place where the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to that victory. And I know that we're going to hear reports constantly. The Bible said that it was going to get worse. Things are going to get worse. It's going to come rapidly against this country. I believe that we've never seen such a time that people are going to try to stop a presidency from being able to focus on things that the presidency would like to focus on. You can talk big plans, but if you have unrest and turmoil everywhere, it's very difficult to roll out the carpet. We've got adversaries in this country that are just anarchists. They just are at war with anything stable, anything that is of creation. Satan wants to fight. He despises creation. He loves chaos. He'd like to create darkness and chaos and fear and all those kinds of things. And Jesus said, look, here's the thing. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. I appreciate what God did during this time of prayer before the change of the new year. God talking to us about these things that are so important and giving us prophetic utterance that we can stand on that sense of safety. There's a sanctuary in the Word of God. And that's what you and I want to hide in. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 66. Famous portion of Scripture. We preach on it a lot. And thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God, I pray that you touch this word. It is eternal. You said heaven and earth would pass away, but your words would never pass away. God, take my mind and my thoughts. Speak through me. Jesus, you wanted to be here this morning. You wanted to minister. And it's exactly what I want. I want you to break the bread. God, you are the source and the supply. And God, I pray for every person in here to be benefited by you. Because these words are important. These words contain the mysteries of the revelation of you. They contain the hope that the church possesses. They contain the way of salvation. And God, I pray that you would convey that in your presence. Because, Lord, these words are precious, but coupled with your presence, they are life-changing. And God, what I pray is that anybody in this place that is looking for answers, they would find them in you. And beyond the answers, they would find life. God, there are some people here this morning that are satisfied that they know how to do life. And they're looking for solution to things, this thing or that thing. But they're not looking to the real issue. And that is that life that lives inside of us. God, we pray that you would guide us in your word. Magnify your name, we pray. In name we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So he tells Israel in Isaiah that he's going to indwell a man, not a stone building. He's going to bring his issue of indwelling, and not just indwelling, but the power that comes from it. You didn't just know the temple was there. It was a sign to the whole world that God is on the throne. It was a display of his authority. It meant that I'm in charge. I'm in control. Because you didn't just go to the temple to hear a message. You went to the temple to do business with God. You went to do business with God. Real business, real God, you. And what you brought is your offerings, and what he brought was his offerings. And you always left better off than you went in. You always left different than you came in. What we do as church, where we've come to believe that a preacher should encourage us and give us tidbits, but we've shied away from this word that says, heaven's my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you'll build me? God said, I'm looking for a person. Now, he found it in Christ Jesus, but Jesus told the disciples the same thing was going to happen to them. Let me read a part of verse 2 again. For all those things hath my hand made. What he means is the gold, the silver. You guys are decking my house out with the best you got. Gold, silver, precious stones. You are impressed. You are impressed. I can breathe gold. I can make gold. What makes gold precious to me is going through the fire. So what I like is fire. I am fire. Our God's a consuming fire. And I like the way the Jews look at it, and I say this all the time, because they look at the consuming fire as God consuming their enemies. The Gentile church looks at God as a consuming fire, as a God consumes them. Yeah. You mess, you burn. The great thing about God is we have things in our life he intends to burn out. That's what the consuming fire is. That's what the Holy Ghost fire did. God came and baptized us. We all understand baptism because John did it. It's like, well, it's a washing. It's a cleansing. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how I am straightened until it be accomplished. So it wasn't just that he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. But he was going to go through something that required obedience to the Spirit. Because that's exactly what the baptism in the Holy Ghost is. When you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, it demands allegiance. It demands allegiance. When the Holy Ghost starts talking to you, it changes the pathway on which you walk. That's what the Holy Ghost does. And what God's talking to us about is that I'm looking for a man. But to this man will I look. This is what I'm looking for. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Doesn't mean you don't have to have money. It means that you don't have any gods before him. You don't have something you can throw at the problems, at the projects, at the things. We feel secure in money. A lot of people tell me, I rest in Jesus. He's my Sabbath. I rest in Jesus. But I also have money in the bank. I also have a savings account. And if I emptied it out, I would feel dangerously close to nervousness. And if I lost my job and didn't have a paycheck coming in a week, I would feel even closer to nervousness. But I'm resting in Jesus. Sort of. So God's looking for someone who recognizes they don't have resources to do things. That this poverty is about someone who recognizes they don't have the resources. When you're poor, you have a whole different frame of mind. When that guy stopped to help me in Arkansas and my truck was jacked up and I was trying to pull the wheel bearing out that had actually been welded in because it had been the bearings had been out so long that the race was welded into the very shafts, like, okay. And the people at the parts store sold me the race bearings and they told me, easy project, your old Chevy pickup's going to be pulled the wheels off and pull that axle out, and boom, there'll be that race, pull it out, and put a new one in. Zingo. But they didn't tell me if it's blue and there are no bearings, it's been welded to the casing. And I'm standing out there in snow, and I've shoveled the snow. I'm smart enough to shovel snow away from where I was, but it's cold like it was yesterday. And I'm out underneath my truck, and I am trying to figure out, because I'm not a mechanic, I just had no money. I couldn't take it to anybody. I didn't know anybody to take it to. If Dave was down the street, Dave would have had my problem. I wouldn't have been in the snow. You get how that works. Yeah, you guys do that to him. I hope you're paying him richly. I hope you're paying him richly. So, but the thing is, I had no recourse about this stuff. And honestly, I thank God for it, because he was teaching me how to be a mechanic. But he's also teaching me how he is the deliverer. He taught me how to get by without money. Some pickup truck drives up and he's a yard away from me because the road turned, went back down across Sugar Loaf Creek. But if you're out in the snow underneath your pickup, people know about mechanics, and you're still there, because he went by me once, and 2 hours later he comes back by. He knows things ain't working as good as they should. He said, "Hey, what's going on?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to get this bearing out." So he comes over and goes, "Oh, no, that's not the bearing. That's just the race. The pieces that fell out into your hand when you pulled that off, that was the bearings." I said, "So," he said, "no, see how blue it is?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, it's welded itself in there." I said, "You can't get that out. You have to cut it out with a torch." He said, "You got a torch?" I have a torch. If I had a torch, I'd have had it on. I'd have been running it underneath my armpits. Do I have a torch? It's pretty evident I don't have a torch. Trust me on this thing. He said, "Okay." Well, he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I got a torch. Don't you know? Nobody else is traveling in Arkansas in the snow. Nobody travels in Arkansas in the snow. It's like in Georgia. They've been taught since they were little that snow kills people. They hide behind their curtains and look out when flakes start falling down. It's like, okay, mother, lock the children in." It's just that's what they do. This guy goes and gets a torch and comes back and cuts both races out. He said, "The other one will be just like this." See, mechanics, how do they know that stuff? Mike Remick, he knows when I show up with a car limping that something's going to happen to his garage. What God does is he sends you help. See, I couldn't fix that thing. If I had money, I'd have just, well, first off, I wouldn't have been driving that old truck. Let me just hit you right where it is. So I can look for answers in church about how do you get the race out of a vehicle when it's been welded to the, oh, so I can get answers. Some of you have come here this morning looking for an answer of something that small. That isn't the answer. The answer is, how do you get somebody to come by that has a welding torch in their truck, and they will go home and get it, bring it back to you, and they'll stand in the freezing snow and cut this stuff out, and they will tell you, "This isn't enough. You pull that other wheel. When I get back, we'll check that race too, because it's welded." Because see, when the grease goes out of a rear end, trouble happens on both sides. So this man knew, you got a problem here, but you don't know you got a problem there, and I'm not going to drive off with my welding torch, and you call me tomorrow and go, "Wow, you know, that's still grinding back there." It's like, yes, it will be. And that's what God knows. This is what the temple is about. It's about fellowship divine. You didn't go in there to hear a sermon. You went in there to take a sacrifice and an offering to God. You know why? Because you had fellowship with God. And walking into that place made you remember how much He loved you and how much of a relationship you had with Him. When that guy came back and cut that thing off and we slipped those bearings in there and I put that stuff back on there, he left, of course, because he knew I could do that part. But you guys, it felt done. But I never forgot that God sent me somebody at the moment I needed them to do the thing that needed to be done. And they had to have a special thing. They had to own a torch, and they had to have the knowledge, and they had to know what they were doing. And I can throw money at it. And that's why what God's talking about is this poverty is, are you at the level you need me? Are you at the level you need me? Or can you get by on your own? Can you throw money at your projects? And if you don't have enough money, you figure out how to do your budget and work things around so that you can get down in this line. Or do you know God to be that God that's knocking on your heart's door and saying, you know me a little bit, but worship me in spirit and in truth. You don't have to quit your job and go in to take a vow of poverty. But you have to let God be bigger than all your problems. Bigger than all your fears. It's not a song we sing. It's not just what you sing. You can memorize the song. But if God's not bigger than your problems, you still have problems. Because your biggest problem is you don't know who solves you. Not your problems. He solves you. Fear, He can solve it. Turmoil, He can solve it. Need somebody, He can solve it. Don't trust somebody, He can solve it. Have issues in your own life and you don't know how to fix them, He can solve it. So he said, look, heaven's my throne. These people were eager to build him a temple. Isaiah's prophesying the temple is coming and it's going to be a man. And Jesus is that temple. But we want to be extravagant. We like to congregate where we feel like we're really in a great place. There's a lot of people that when they came here, they told me, somebody told me that little church or building, old building, little old building, and they just wobble around trying to tell me how they got here. And they didn't want anybody to know that they went to church here. I've had people tell me, I don't tell anybody I go to church here because that's great. But you know what? When you need God, you'd find Him in a manger. The wise men did. The wise men found Him in a manger. And He didn't make Himself of any reputation. He's not going to do that because the great thing about God living in you is that now you're the temple, and if you look in the mirror and go to yourself and get honest and say, so that's what the temple looks like. You may be really impressed. I'm not. I'm not impressed. Because when I look at it, I think, why would anybody think that they could find God here? And what God wants is for you and me to come into this place that we find Him. So I want to go back to Genesis 12. We all know that this is Abraham. Abram still had his old name. I love people with their old names. And God packs a lot of information into this chapter. Because Abram is an interesting man, because I tell you all the time that God started three times in Genesis. But Genesis is a book of failure. It is the failure of man. And it talks about God bringing from darkness to light. Then He starts with a perfect son, and the perfect son can't keep one commandment. So what chance is there that God's going to be able to deal with His people with commandments? If you can't keep one, what would 10 do for you? Well, I'd give you 9 to play with and 1 to keep. Or none to keep, maybe. So God understood it wasn't a keeping thing. He had one son, and the Bible said He was perfect because God made Him that way, yeah? Perfect. Think about that. When I was a kid, I wanted to be perfect. I prayed about it all the time. I saw the Bible said, be ye therefore perfect. I was reading Matthew, just Matthew. By the time I got to the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 48, it said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And at 12 years old, I understood I couldn't do that. I understood I couldn't do that. I knew God spoke something to me and said, I want you to do this. I want you to be perfect like your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He didn't say like your friends. Didn't say like your mom and dad. Didn't say like the preacher. He said, like me. I want you to be perfect like me. It's like, wow. Well, I would like that. I wasn't sure what it meant. I just thought I should be perfect like Him. I thought I'd have a halo over my head. Don't laugh, Tom. You can't see it. Of course, the problem is, Tom, most of the people that are sighted can't see it either. The reason I said most is because I've got Rachel convinced I have a halo. Notice how the laughing went from ha 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 to he he to ha ha he. Oh, that hurts. Man, that hurts. But the thing is, you guys, I understood that the perfect was something that He was, and even though I didn't know what it was, He said, be it. So I didn't decide what that would be. And a lot of preachers decide what it would be. So I went to Him. I said, I want you to do this in my life. I want you to get it done. And I told you, I prayed for it. I had the people at church pray for it. And the old pastor there, the Spirit of God fell on us. I mean, it fell on that place. And it was like lightning in place. And he staggered back. And when he came to himself, he said, consider it done. So I didn't even tell him what it was. I said, I've set a goal for my life, and I want you to pray that God will bring me to it. And he said, consider it done. I was really excited because I thought it was going to be perfect by the time I was 15. Consider it done. God showed me later on that he did it at Calvary. And I actually smiled when I read that. It's like, ugh, of course it was Calvary. So when will it happen to me? When will it happen to me? And the great thing is, perfection is this connection with the mind of God. It's being a spontaneous reflex to the mind of God. Did you ever go to the doctor's office and they whack you on the knee with a little hammer? Sure, what are they looking for? Not that you're thinking it, because you try to kick, they'll tell you, just relax. They want to see if your body responds to the little hammer tap at the right spot, right? That's called a reflex. A reflex. In the 50s, mom had a reflex when she slammed on her brakes to do this. It was a reflex. It was a seat belt. It was a child restraint. It was a safety seat. You didn't recall them. You mangled them maybe, but you didn't recall them. But it was a reflex. It was a born reflex. It wasn't a born reflex. It was a mind-induced reflex. So you have reflexes that you can generate in your own life. You can generate reflexes. A reflex to somebody treating you. And all they have to do is walk in the room and your reflexes begin to reflex. So what God is talking about is our reflexes are something that respond because of something that affected. If it's a little hammer tap, great. And the reflex responds. Perfection is a spontaneous reflex to the mind of God. You don't think about it. It just does it. And you do it. And that's what God wants. The church is built on studying how to do things for God. But before you learn how to do it, my reflex will have done it. By the time you learn how to do it and think about doing it, my reflex will have already done it. The great thing about following people super, super close on slick highways is that you can unnerve people that see it. You can prove to people you're a great thought in your own sense of driving ability. But your reflexes won't get to the brake in time. Even if you see the brake lights come on and a deer crossing the road and realize that the person in front of you is going to hit that deer and you're going to hit the person. So reflexes are something that help us in a lightning flash of time. Thinking takes too much time because actually you're not reflexing to the car in front of you, are you? You're responding to what you saw. You're reacting. And what they call it is reaction time. The church is satisfied with having a faster reaction time. But that's not what God called for. God's not interested in you coming down to a fast reaction time and doing things faster than you did it last week. What he knows is that when your spirit gets connected with his mind, then you become like Samson when he was fighting with the jawbone of the ass. And I love this demonstration because I say it all the time. But I want to imprint your mind with the jawbone of the ass. Because Samson's in the middle of a battle and he's surrounded by the Philistines and he has no weapon. He's weaponless. But he wants a weapon because everybody who's intelligent realizes that a weapon extends your reach. And besides that, it's harder than the fist. And also, it's not something you're typically going to break. You hit people with your fist enough, you will break things in your fist. And Samson takes the jawbone of the ass and it is an extension of his hand. But it wasn't the board, it wasn't a limb, it wasn't a piece of rock. It had been a living thing. And the living thing became an extension of his hand through death. And when all of the muscle and all of the things that worked that bone were gone, and the brain that made it respond was gone, Samson could pick it up, and now it is responding to his brain. That's great. Because now that bone is in his hand and it only has his brain to work with. What the church would like to do is to teach you as an ass to just let God throw you around in times of battle. And so you pray, God, I'd like to be able to be thrown around in times of battle. And just this way and that way. Like, however you want to do it. But when you really get into real battle, you fooled yourself. Because when you get in real battle, every muscle in your body will fight against him throwing you around. Your mind will fight against him throwing you around. You will question everything. The reason that God created man last, and you all know why, because he didn't have to answer stupid questions. What are you doing now? Why are you doing it that way? What are you doing with, are those good teeth on that great big thing? He said, don't worry. If they start messing with black people, I'll kill them. That was just a little insight to spontaneous reflex to the mind of God. I can't teach you to do that. You know what gets you there? Death to you. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's way more than religion. It's way more than a sermon. It's way more than coming to hear a sermon. It's like going to the temple and bringing a sacrifice and bringing something where the blood covers your sins and the priest takes it into the holy place and now you have full relationship with God because you did your part. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Do you know why he said that? Because he meant it. He didn't mean get a pretty one and hang it around your neck. It's not ornamental. When you understand what a cross is, you need to see what a cross does to human beings. So Jesus said, look, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's like, well, I didn't want to be that much of a disciple. I would like to be just a close follower. I want to go to heaven. How do we work out this thing where I go to heaven, but I don't go to the cross? So here's the thing. What God does to us is he brings us into a place of faith. Because faith works against what you feel. That was quick, Tom. Faith works against what you feel. I've been in some places that everything in me felt like run. Except faith told me stay. I've been in places where I thought this will never work. And faith told me stay. I've been in places where only God's Spirit and presence could take me because I wouldn't have went if it weren't for Him. Faith helps you sleep in a dark house full of glass on a deserted road outside of the city of Tema in Africa when somebody's threatened your life. You go in and you're alone and you don't shut the lights off because there are no lights because the lights are out. The electricity isn't working. There just are no lights. You drive home, park in the garage. As soon as you shut your car lights out, it's absolutely pitch black. Then you open up the door, you shut the door, and you're thinking, man, I hope nobody's in here. That's not a good thought. And then you just go in, get ready for bed in the dark, and lay down and go to sleep. That's how it works. Faith does that. Faith takes away pain. Faith takes away anxiety. Faith does that. So what you want is don't start with the cross. Don't start with the cross. Start with the walk. Start with the faith. Start with the faith. That's what you want. The Spirit and presence of God brings us into a place where faith deadens the pain. It changes what you're feeling. It does. You can have a diagnosis. You can have a dream. You can have God talking things. And it can create turmoil inside of you. And faith takes the anxiety away. Yes? So we learn that. And here's what God's teaching us. I would start taking the pain away with your faith now. You know why? Because he gets a drill out and he said, I'm going to actually have to do a root canal. And the first thing you would like to have is a shot. a shot. How many of you grew up wishing you could get a needle stuck into your soft tissue on your gum? None of us? None of us. But see, you know why we would rather have that? Is because what we know is that that will help with what you feel. Something's getting ready to happen, and you'd like to have the needle now. Then, I just had a root canal the other day. And the dentist came back and he said, can you feel your tongue? I said, oh, yeah. And I'm big on yeah. I said, yeah. So he comes back in and gives me another little tiny dabble thing. He goes away, you know, because they wait for it to do it. And I run my tongue across my teeth. My teeth can feel my tongue and my tongue can feel my teeth. He comes back in and he said, how are you doing now? I said, well, actually, I'm still feeling everything. So he said, I'm going to have my nurse come in. Isn't that great for a dentist? It's like, I have a nurse. She can do this. And I guess there's liability if they give you too much and you die. I don't know. But it'd be way better for the nurse to do it than him. But I didn't care who did it because I wasn't going to have him run a drill down into my tooth, down into the jaw, and have him do it without any deadener. So what happens is, as you begin to walk in this faith walk with God, you begin to understand that faith is a deadener. Faith is a deadener. And what happens is it won't help you if your dad has to spank you. That it won't deaden that stuff. That's an obedience thing. That's consequences. And so faith won't deaden. So say, for instance, God scourgeth every son. If God spanks you, you're probably going to feel it. It's wisdom. That's what makes you so much better. But I can tell you that what God's doing to the church right now is He's leading us into places where we need faith to get through what's going on. You know why? He knows He's getting ready to let you go through a process that's going to feel like you're getting your mouth drilled. And we think, oh no, I'm all right. I picked my weight. No, it isn't going to be all right. You're going to need God. You're going to need God to get you from where you're at to where you're going to go. You're going to need Him. And what you're going to need is that faith that says, wow, here comes somebody with a needle. I hate it when Brother Risley does this. Him and his needles. Except that what you find is that faith begins to deaden the pain. Then the next time I come in with a needle, you're all happy. It's like, shoot me. Shoot me. Do something about the pain. And that's what faith does. Faith does something about the pain. You guys read Hebrews chapter 11. It is the invincible people of God who faith did something about the pain. It did something to deaden the brain's objection to the future. It did something about the brain's objection to the future. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter with all the wealth of Egypt. He could go into any chariot lot he wanted to, pick out four horses and a new chariot and drive away with it. And everybody in the place watched him run around the stuff. Everybody said, wow, Moses can drive that chariot so nice. And he squeals out in front of people. And he picks out the nicest place to live in. And he's going to live in this beautiful place. And he doesn't work in the brickyard. And life is easy because people bring him his clothes. And all he has to do is stand up and they put his stuff one arm on at a time and button up the front because he's a prince in Egypt. Kid yourself not. The man was educated, highly educated. And he was a prince in Egypt and he's treated like a prince. And then one day the Spirit of God said, Moses, I see that you identify with your family. Because that's the beginning, isn't it? To identify with the hurting and the wounded and the disenfranchised and the people that are slaves to something or are bound by something. And you begin to realize, well, I'm not bound, but they're bound. And that's what God begins to do to the church. You and I realize, wow, I care about the people that are bound. I have people around me that need a miracle from God. And I can't stay up here in my ivory palace anymore. I've got to do something about that. And your brain objects because it says, yeah, but you know what? Your life is pretty easy. The way it is right now. You got stuff kind of flowing together, right? And to change it. To identify with the need is to bring you past your threshold of pain. And if you have purpose enough, you will move towards that. I guarantee you. When you have purpose enough, you would do anything to get to somebody who needed help. The more you love them, the better it gets. The chances of you surviving, helping somebody in a crisis, really depends a lot on how much you love them. Because you don't have to weigh out decisions on what you're going to do. You just move. And if it seems like it's going to be costly, you still just move. You guys, that's what God does. That's what God does. I know people that have Bible studies in their house. They don't even walk with God. They have Bible studies on Monday night, but Tuesday night they're not serving God. They're everything but God's servants. Oh, they love to talk the Bible. But they don't have the presence. They don't have the love. When you got the love for somebody, you see, Christian Bernard's brother died from a heart attack when he was just a kid. He lived in South Africa. And he loved his brother. And after his brother quit breathing, he grabbed his body and he just sobbed and shook and tried everything he could to pray life back into his brother's body. His dad was a missionary to the black church there in Johannesburg. And his mom played the organ at the big church because they didn't pay his dad enough to live on. So his mom went over on Sunday morning, instead of playing at their church, she played at the big church, and the big church paid her enough money, more than the salary that her husband got for preaching to the black folk. His dad loved the black people. But they were so poverty encrusted that they didn't even know this event was coming. And now his brother is dead. He's dead. How many of you know what Christian Bernard is famous for? First heart transplant. Laying over his brother. He decided somebody has got to do something about the heart. I'm going to be a heart doctor. He devoted his whole life. If you're playing around 5 nights a week and throwing the Bible out in a Bible study, your brother didn't die in front of you. You don't know anything about death. You're just jerking yourself around, impressing people around that you know stuff about God. Get real. Get right. Get straight. If you have Bible study at home, you talk God in your home, and then several of you get together and start running somebody down in the church, and you're running them down, and you're running them down, you're running them down. And nothing about the conversation vexes you. It's just you and your Christian walk, and you're running that person down because they're this, and they're that, and the other thing, and you don't want them around your house. You don't want them at your parties. You don't want them at your stuff. Stop your Bible study stuff. Because your reflexes are way off kilter. Your heart ain't right. Christian Bernard said, I'm going to devote my whole life. My whole life. And he was estranged from his dad because he thought his dad was wasting time. He blamed his dad because where was God when his brother died? And so he started experimenting with hearts and monkeys. And he started building these hearts that could pump and how they could get the blood. And they would live a little while. And if they live 30 minutes, you get what 30 minutes is? It's the beginning of a success. See, this is what the church ought to be. People are dying. If your brother dies of something, if your brother is in prison and he's incarcerated and the bars are deeper than the bars of that prison, you know, he's got to be set free. And you just live your life like life is your life and you can do what you want to do. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. If your home is a shambles and you don't treat your wife right, you don't deal with your children, you complain about everything that's godly, you need to get a hold of God. You're going to need some Novocaine when you need it. And you may be drugging yourself into a stupor. You may use drugs to get yourself high, but your drugs are going to be gone one of these days, and I don't care if they're legal. I don't care if they're legal. Because we're coming into an hour that the chaos is going to bring trouble in this country. And you're going to need something that deadens you. And even if you can deaden yourself till you get to the judgment bar of God, the day that God looks in you, and your life unveils like a movie in front of everybody, and you're thinking, wow, I hope they don't show that part. Oh, we're coming to that part. Oh, they showed it. Oh, God. You're not hiding a thing. You get the stuff straightened out now. But Christian Bernard got this heart transplant stuff down. He came to the United States. Began a transplant. They did all this stuff till they could get it done. And now they have heart transplants. Now people can get a heart transplant. You can take a heart out of a human being. I came out of St. Luke's in Kansas City. And this guy was standing there. And him and his wife were talking to someone else. And he looked over at me and he said, I got a new heart. yesterday. I expect he'd still be strung up with all kinds of stuff. I'm thinking, yesterday? This guy is different. He said, I feel like a brand new man. You guys, it's interesting. You put a kidney in somebody. Sylvia had a brand new kidney. You put a kidney inside. They call it concentrate. And the doctors came out and they said, her kidney immediately concentrated. Well, that's what I did in school. Evidently, my brain is like a kidney because I concentrate all the time. Immediately. That organ from a dead body is now in a living body. And when that fluid from that body got into that kidney, the kidney knew exactly what to do. I'm a kidney. And I'm cleaning this stuff out. This place stinks. This place needs help. This place is filthy. And the whole complex of the body changes immediately. I mean, the color on a person changes immediately as that kidney begins to function. You guys, Christian Renard gets in conflict with his dad. Because he's so engrossed in this life-saving thing. But if you could put a brother in your heart, but he went to hell, what good would it be? It wouldn't be. His dad understood something bigger than he understood. He wanted to do something against death. He wanted to build a door you could shut death out. Lock the key, and death had to stay on the outside. He wanted to do that. But saving his brother's life would have made it only maybe 80 years. Maybe he lived to be 90 years. Still was going to die. His dad died. And in his book, he went back to South Africa. And when he got to the area, he couldn't get anywhere near the church. Thousands of people had surrounded the church. And he's thinking, what are all these people doing here at my dad's funeral? And he said they couldn't get in because the place was packed. And they opened the doors. And these these people loved him so much. They wanted to touch the box that held the shell. And they passed it. They just passed it. Back and forth. Back and forth. Back and forth. And Christian Bernard said he couldn't understand that kind of love. Of course you can, Christian. Of course you can. You devoted your whole life. Because one man died, but he was your brother. Your brother. See, we insulate ourselves from the people around us, and they're dying. They're dying. Every day there are people in this area that are being sucked into destruction. And they're still breathing. But they have a terminal disease. And what they need is somebody. Somebody that understands in our poverty, not in my wealth. I brought my poverty to Christ. I said, I don't know what would happen if I laid my hands on somebody. Except your Bible said to do that. And it frightens me. It frightens me to have 250 people around me and somebody blind and you tell me, put my hands on them, because I look at my hands and I'm thinking, I'm too poor to do that. I don't have the resources to do that. And God said, I have the resources to do that. But first you're going to love me. First you're going to love me. And the more you love me, the more you're going to love everybody around you. My love is just going to get a hold of your thinking. And then you'll care whether they make heaven or hell. Not whether or not you can talk the Bible. Not whether you can impress people and get fellowship. Because some people just like to have fellowship. You know that? They can play parcheesi and still have the same fun. But if they get the Bible out, then they look like they're having a Christian event. If you're doing Christian events, and lives aren't changing, quit playing, get serious, and get a burden, and get down with God until you care about God, until you love God enough to want to spend time with Him. You know, a lot of people don't want to spend time with God. You ask them, are you praying? It's like, well, I don't have time to pray. You have somebody you love. You have somebody you love, you will spend time. In fact, you look at your watch and say, wow, I don't even have my watch on. That's because time don't mean anything when you're in love. Love stops time. You'll talk all night and work all day. You know that's true. Talk all night, hours are gone just like that. That's what love is. If you're not doing that with Christ, you've got something askew in your life. And you're going to be like the tares that are just cast out. You're growing with the wheat, but you're going to get cast out. There's going to be a separation between the holy and the profane. And I'll tell you what it's going to come down to. Those people who go through the fire. And if you haven't got the faith that can deaden the flames, you're not going through. Don't kid yourself. The church world teaches that if you don't go up in the rapture prior to tribulation, you can still go to heaven. And the reason they tell you this is because in the book of Revelations, there's tens of thousands under the altar. And the Bible said, who are these? He said, well, these are those who went through great tribulation and their heads were cut off because of great tribulation by the beast. There are an unnumbered number of people who have come to God and they serve Him. Well, who are those people if the church is out of here before tribulation? So the thinkers thought it up. They said, well, these are people who died a martyr's death. Obviously, they died a martyr's death. And they got to heaven on their own blood. Not the blood of Christ. They got to heaven on their own blood. You can't get to heaven on your own blood. You could die a martyr's death and every member in your family could die a martyr's death. And none of you go to heaven because of your blood. You won't shed your blood to get to heaven. That's just a trap door because the carnal mind opens up trap doors. God don't need trap doors. He said, you don't need a trap door. I'll take you through tribulation. I did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't need a trap door. In fact, they threw them in a furnace and they didn't burn. And the Bible said that the last enemy that will become overcome on the earth is death. Am I right? No, I'm just saying. Is that what the Bible said? See, we talk about the end time stuff. We forget to interject the things that God said. God said the last enemy that He was going to overcome on earth was death. He didn't create death. Death came out of sin. Adam wasn't going to die. He didn't make man to die. He didn't make you to die. He made you to live forever. Death came because of sin. And the wages of sin is still death. And you don't get your paycheck the first day. You can sin all day long and you won't die that night probably. A lot of people think because they didn't get paid the first day that they aren't going to get a paycheck. Well, the wages of sin is death. Play with it if you want. Do what you want. But here's the thing. If you know you don't love God, go find Him. You go find Him. Because I tell you what, when you love Him more than you love you, faith will begin to deaden what you go through. Faith will deaden what you're going to go through. You're going to need it. I'm going to need it. We're going to walk this walk with God because God has a way to get us from where we're at in the flesh to where He is. But we're going to start by judging ourselves. Do I love Him more than I love me? Do I love Him so much I'm not afraid of tomorrow? Do I love Him so much I don't need anything else to deaden my pain or my frustrations or my anger or my boredness? There are people that take drugs just because they're bored. I just want to feel buzzed. Just buzz me out of this moment where I'm feeling bored. If you need buzzed, you ain't spending time with God. God will give you what buzz will never do. It'll content you and give you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then you'll fall in love with God so much, you'll love God more than you love you. And when you love God more than you love you, it'll begin to flow out of you to the people around you. And when you love other people around you, you find that the purpose of life is to get in between them and death. Because I can't look at any of you and think that I would let you just get in a place that you were going to die, and I wouldn't do something to get you out of it. If your car ran off in the water and it dropped down in deep water and I knew you were inside of it and I was up above with something I could break a window out of, I'd jump in the water with the rock. I'd just jump in the water with the rock. I wouldn't leave you in your car to drown. I wouldn't tell myself, yeah, I can hear him screaming. Yes, I can hear him screaming. I can hear him screaming, but I'm afraid that I couldn't get there in time, right? Afraid, you know, I mean, the car may not be, or I might not be able to, blah, 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 blah. When you love somebody, you don't think through all the stuff. You're just there. It is a reflex to the mind of God. When your brain has time to think about it, you're going to say, the water's freezing cold. It's way too cold for me to get in. The windshield is tough. I'm going to have to break it. I'm going to have to move this rock underwater. It's not easy to move a rock underwater. It looks easy on film. It ain't easy. I got to do that because I got to get inside that car. Yeah. Depends on how much you love. And that's what's going on. Is if you love somebody enough, you begin to search after the power and presence of Christ because you understand your own poverty. You don't have the resources to change them. But if you spend time with God, you will. If you spend time with God, you will. So forget your poverty. Don't pretend you're not poor. Don't pretend you're not poor. The church throws money at everything. We've built such great big buildings and beautiful buildings. The whole thing is we're impressing the world. We're not poor. We're not poor. You go inside, you go, wow, this is poverty. This is poverty. Because where the King of Kings reigns, there's royalty. There's power. There's authority. There's healing. There's virtue. Everything you need, He is. You can't go in and come out the same way. You guys, why would we memorize all of the cards in the Bible trivia so that we can impress people with Bible trivia? Why would we do that? Because we don't have a relationship with God that's real. So we want to impress people. We know the Word of God, so we sit and memorize all the little cards. Like then we get people to play Bible trivia with us. We haven't played that for 100 years. But then they're amazed. We know all the trivia things. Like, wow, we know Bible trivia. We don't know God. We don't have a burden for lost. We're not seeking God's face. We're not praying hours and hours. We're not in tune with God. You guys, that's where you start. If you don't love Him, spend time with Him. If you don't love Him yet, spend time with Him. Time spent with somebody begins to create a closeness and a sense of familiarity. And then there's just, I like this about that person. I like that about this person. Like starts easy. Friendships blossom. Yes? Come on, that's what was great about going to school, wasn't it? Man, I got off the bus in 10th grade. I'm thinking, man, they're shipping 600 girls to this school today on big yellow buses. This is where I was born for this. And some drove in cars. Of course, they were older than me. But the thing is, you realize that there's a sense of looking at things with this understanding. Here's the understanding. Around us is a sea of humanity. And the potential is there for friendship. But the burden of friendship is that when you become a friend of somebody, you carry the burden of the friendship. Because stuff that happens to them happens to you. You care what happens to them. It's like, wow. I want to change that's going on. We went down canoeing on the Buffalo River. And we got down there and the Lord told me, visit Steve Wilson. And then he was living in Harrison. And I thought, well, we can go canoeing tomorrow. And then the day we're leaving, I'll stop by and visit Steve. And God picked up buckets and buckets and buckets of water off the Gulf of Mexico. And He transported them rapidly up to Harrison, Arkansas. And then He just... And I could have canoed in my tent. And I could have stayed there too. I mean, I had an air mattress, so I was going to float above the stuff. But I thought, you know what? I bet this is God telling me now. See? Poverty? Even my brain don't always figure out how to get these things done exactly right. But I understood, wait a minute, if it's raining like this, God don't mean tomorrow. God means today. And I went and saw Him. And it was today. It was the day. That was the day I needed to. And you guys, that's what God does. He does those things in our life because we care. And old friends can be put off, but old friends need help. And that's why the Spirit of God said, okay, show up now. And you guys, you know, we like people that are moving on in God, but we don't like the person that's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus said there was the lawyer asked him, like, so who's my neighbor? Jesus said, well, there was this guy going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Is that the story? Sometimes I transpose them because Jesus said so many wise things, I put stories together. But here's the deal. And he falls among thieves. And they beat him nearly to death. They rob him, take everything away from him. And then one of us comes by. And we don't want to mess with him because he's backsliding. And he's kind of going back into the world. He's, you know. And besides that, he's all bloody and dirty. He's been robbed. He has no value to me. He has no value to us. So we skirt around him. We're like the Pharisee. We're like the priest. And then along came a Samaritan. Just a Samaritan. Somebody who's a half-breed that is just hardly what we would call Christian. Maybe they don't even go to church, but they can't leave the guy laying on the road all beat up like that. If you ain't got it, get it. If you ain't got it, get it. If you don't want to stop, get yourself and your clothes all bloody and dirty. If you don't want to do, if you don't do that, if you don't want to do it and people are less than you and you like really running them down, you get a thrill out of doing that and you still think you're a priest, you're not God's priest. You're not God's priest. I hope I'm being clear enough. Maybe I'm not being clear enough. But I hope I am. Get the stuff. Get the real thing. Get the real love. You go spend time with God. I'm not going to give it to you. I can't give it to you. I'm going to go spend time with God. I'll get it. I've got it. You go spend time with God, you'll get it. And then once you've got it, doing all these things is so different. It's so easy. It's so easy. Really, when I'm up at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning doing stuff, you know what? The last thing I want to do is get up at 6 o'clock or a quarter till. I don't want to do that. 5:55. Ooh. Ooh. Our days and nights were backwards. When God told me to put my kids in school, He said, your days and nights are backwards. You get up when you want. I want your kids to know to get up with discipline. They need discipline of time and doing stuff. They need the discipline of getting things done on a time schedule. I said, you start getting them up. You take them to school. And some of you were around when I announced we were going to send our kids to school. Created turmoil. But you know what? Didn't create turmoil in me. Man, I set my clock for 6 o'clock. And the first morning I got up, it was not dark. How many know what I'm talking about? First morning I got up is August. Wasn't dark. But there I was up. But there are some nights I go to bed at 1 o'clock and I don't want that alarm to go off at 6. But I do. I sit on the edge of the bed and I send messages to the whole fleet. Sometimes I don't get any reply back. I just have to stand up. We'll see how this works. But by the time they're all up and around the house, I love this stuff. They didn't love Fridays. They didn't love Fridays. And that really did bother me. I loved Fridays. It was like a birthday every week. How many know what I'm talking about? You go to school and Friday is Friday and you don't have to get up Saturday. You own the whole day. You're going to get up real early because you love your whole day. But the thing is, you can do anything you want. And that's what discipline does. And I realized, yeah, I'm letting them by because we could get up. If we were up till 1 o'clock, we could sleep till 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Discipline says don't do that. Discipline says get up. Get your old body out of bed. Tell yourself it's morning. Get up. And wake them up. And who doesn't know that's fun? I go in and lots of times they're all uncovered. And I tell them, now I know I'm doing the wrong thing. And I cover them up. I tuck them in. 6 o'clock, cool in the morning, and I'm making them warm. Then I tell them, you got to get up. And I know I'm working backwards. But I can't see their cold body. I'm thinking, just get them warm. Because, you know, if you get out of a warm bed, it don't feel so bad until you get dressed. But when you're cold, it's like, So getting them up is a thing. But you guys, discipline is an important thing. This is, you know what? I'm not spending time with God. I'm going to spend time with God. You know why? I don't love Him. I don't love Him. I'm bored with the thought of spending eternity with Him. I'm thinking, I don't want to learn how to play a harp, God. Sorry. I don't want to sit on a cloud and be bored out of my mind with you all the time. There's people who think that's what heaven is. I think heaven is motocross. And I can do it on a 1100cc because I ain't dying. I'm jumping stuff. Because what's going to happen to me? Nothing. I'm in heaven. So if you think heaven is, you know, boring, get your harp lessons. Mine ain't. It's me and Fred standing on top of this huge bluff looking down to the little tiny thing below that's got water in it. Wow. And him telling me, I don't know. I think this is too high. And I'm going to say, Fred, what can happen to you? And he said, remember what Jesus told the devil on the temple? And I said, this ain't that. This is fun. This is an adrenaline rush. Look, we can have a conversation going down talking. That's how far it is. And the next thing I know, we're talking. Just like we're on a walk. Boom, we're in the water. You guys, the difference about what people think what God does is God, everything you enjoy on this earth, God gave the impetus behind it, with the exception of sin. Because sin is a destroyer. It's really not fun like you think. It'll become the master over your thoughts and it'll wreck everything you have to where the only way you can spend a day is to be high. And then one day that high doesn't matter. And then now you're stuck with ordinary, boring, tormented days and the high won't get you out of where you're at. That's what happens. And when you get there, you're going to need somebody that fell in love with Jesus and started spending time in prayer because you're going to need a deadening effect to the things that you're going through. And they're going to be able to tell you, spend time with God. Real time with God. Not because I know you are. Not because I'm going to be cranky next Sunday if you don't. It is that you decided that what you want with all your heart is to be the temple. That poor man with a contrite spirit. Humble spirit. You know why? Because when you love somebody, I don't think Christian Bernard ever hated his brother for dying. He hated heart disease. He hated death. He hated the inability to do something about what was going on in his brother. He hated that. But when they passed that coffin around for over an hour so that people could touch it, just touch it to say goodbye. I just want to say goodbye to you. You are my friend. And I love you. I love what you did. I love how you came and ministered to us when no one else would. We love how you loved us. We love how you loved God. We love how you brought the two together. We just love you. We can't say goodbye. We know we're going to see you in eternity, but we just can't say goodbye. One more touch, one more moment, one more close encounter. Please let me have just one more. You guys, that's what we want with Christ. It's what you want. When you love God like that, and you're thinking, man, I really do have some things I got to do, but I can't leave. I can't leave. I'm just going to miss what's going on because I'm staying in here. The presence of God is on me. And I'm in fellowship divine. I wouldn't leave if I could. I'm not going out. I'm staying in. When you do that, let's stand together. When you have that, you have that blessed, loving place that God is. And He's a loving God. He's a loving God. Love Jesus. You've blessed us. Faith, God takes away the pain, deadens the fear, stops the threat. God, I want faith in every one of these people, every child in this place, every adult. God, you have talked as clearly today as I know that you need to talk. I do not want to judge unjustly. I do not want to have respect unto people's persons. God, what I want is to have every one of us make eternity right. And I want everybody in this place to have a love of God that stirs their soul and gets them on fire. I'm not against having Bible studies. God, I want Bible studies. I want us to be studying the Word together. But God, I want people who love God so much that 7 days a week they want to be in Your presence, in prayer, and in the Word. God, what we're doing 90% of the time is what we really are. And God, what I want is to spend my time in the presence of God, in that closeness that draws even closer. I am not satisfied. God, You have enriched us. You have blessed us. And God, I know that our poverty was taken away. You said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And God, You've opened up heaven's authority, heaven's power, heaven's love, heaven's miracles to us. We're not poor. in you were rich. And God, we glorify you because your Spirit and presence has made a difference in our life. I want all of us loved by you. You've already paid the price. You've already expressed it every way you can. And I want all of us to be honest in whether we love you or not. God, I want it. And it's expressed. It is expressed in time spent. Love is expressed in time spent. Love is expressed in surrender to the heart of someone else. Love is expressed in these things, in that response to the mind of God. I want to be like the jawbone of the ass. And not only did Samson slay a multitude with it, but when he was dying of thirst, out of the jawbone came water. That's us. I want to not only be an extension of your hand, but I want the water of that living life that you are to flow through me, to refresh and to raise up those that are being defeated by drought. Dry churches, dry doctrines, dry teachings, dry services. God, I want your Spirit. I want your presence on us doing what only you can do. In your name we pray. In your name we pray. I rest your case. God, I have stood in this room as a court today, and I've brought your case to every person. Lord, they're their own jury. And if any of us have found ourselves guilty on any count, I pray, God, that there would be a discipline for change. A discipline for change to make the difference in what we were to what you want us to be. In your name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night as God permits. All right.